Good afternoon. It's certainly good to see everyone who is willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. What I'd like to talk about for a short time this afternoon is the subject of the enemy within. And my text is going to be from the book of Acts chapter 20. I begin reading there with verse 27. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." Here, as Paul is about to depart from Ephesus, he's called the leaders together. He's saying what he believes and feels is his final farewell to these people, as he tells them they will not look upon his face again. And he's sensing that his time to help all those others that he is trying to convince to pursue Christianity is drawing to a close. And so He issues this final and stern warning to them about making sure that they remain strong in the faith and make sure that they show good leadership and prevent the kind of things that Paul says are going to happen. They need to be on the watch out for them and try to prevent them as far as false teaching entering into the church. So we realize that even in its very infancy, the church saw people who would come in, and sometimes they had ulterior motives. Sometimes these people probably thought that they were right and sincere in what they were doing, but they were trying to change the church that Jesus died for and that God, through the Holy Spirit, established that we're members of today. And so we realize that as Christians, we have a duty and obligation to make sure that the church, that a congregation where we're at, remains faithful, and that the leadership there doesn't do anything that contradicts what God would have us to do. We realize that when, as we got out there on the board, and my hands aren't working right lately, I apologize, I can't get that off of there. Let me find one that writes. In 33 AD, the church was established when the Holy Ghost came down upon the apostles and on the day of Pentecost, and they went out and Peter preached that sermon. They baptized about 3,000 people. That's when the church started, and the church has gone on ever since to the date that we're at today, 2017. But from the very beginning, there were people who were trying to branch off, and they were trying to make the church, they were taking some aspects of the church, but not all of them. They were adding their own flavor to it, so to speak, and trying to create something different, thinking that God was going to accept it. And of course, we realize that he doesn't. You get over here at around, it's 680-something, I'm going to put a question mark there, can't remember exactly that date, where the Catholic Church was established. And we realized that they were close, but way off, actually. When we were kids, we always said close only counted in horseshoes and hand grenades. And so close is not going to get it, please God. And then we realize that Martin Luther and the Restoration, how they tried to get back up to what God wanted them to do, but they never made it because they didn't just discard everything that the Catholic Church taught and go back to what the Bible taught, but they tried to kind of get back there through different means. And of course, now we realize that there's hundreds of denominations all claiming to be Christian churches, all claiming that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet they're worshiping differently. And so we realize as Christians today that we need to stand for the truth. In Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we read, Acts 11, 25 and 26. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." When we think about ourselves as Christians, and we think about Christians in the world today, we think about this line right here that represents the church that Jesus died for and the church that we're members of. When the world looks at Christians, it sees all of these organizations, and it considers all of them to be somewhat one and the same. And so, as Dan mentioned in his prayer, as there seems to be more turmoil in the world and more confusion about what being a Christian really represents, and we see so many misrepresentations of Christianity in the world, we realize that now more than ever we have to be sure that we are standing for the truth. And when we have an opportunity to tell somebody and show them in the scriptures where somebody else that claims to be a Christian is not right, I think it's our obligation to do that. And it's also an opportunity to convince people to start reading the Bible and seeing what it is that we're really supposed to do as Christians, because the worldview of what a Christian is changing, and it's not changing in a good way. And it's because of as we think about the old saying, a few bad apples will spoil the whole bunch. If you got people doing things that are saying things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches and they claim to be Christians, then of course people are going to think that all Christians believe the same thing. One analogy that I thought of that kind of explains this idea is if you've ever talked to anyone who's a Muslim, there's a lot of Muslims, the majority of them are peaceable people, but there are extreme Muslims who will go out and suicide bomb people, and they'll try to do various things to hurt people, and because of what they do, the whole group gets blamed. And you can use this analogy on any group of people where a small group become, and there are cases where there have been people who claim to be Christians who act in an extreme way too. They'll go and kill an abortion doctor, or they may do some this or that that really isn't anything that Jesus would do, and they do it in the name of Christianity, and then everyone wants to blame all Christians for that. And so one of the reasons why I brought this lesson this afternoon is Joy and I were talking about before the storm hit here, the storm that was in Houston, and Joy kept seeing Joel Osteen's face popping up on Facebook, and she's like, what did this guy do? And it's like, well, he lives near Houston, and his church is in Houston, and where they had all that flooding, and he was not opening his church to help other people. Now, one of the things that the world looks at as Christians, have charity and brotherly love, and they're supposed to help one another. And of course, he started taking heat right away, because here he is in his $10 million mansion, and he's not opening his church to help the poor. And so we talked a little bit about that, and Joy forwarded me this article that she read. And I will readily admit I cribbed quite a bit of information from this guy's article. The person that wrote it knew the scriptures and knew what they were talking about. I'd be interested in going back and finding out a little bit about what denomination he believes, because he was right on target with this article. And basically what he pointed out was seven different kinds of false teachers. And so we're going to talk about that briefly this afternoon. And again, this is for the idea of when we talk to our friends and neighbors and they might mention that they like this person or that person, and you can work it into the conversation where the things that they're doing are not what the Bible teaches. And again, it's like you may never convince anybody to come and obey the gospel and become a Christian, but if you can get them to read the Bible, it will change. It will start changing people's minds. And I say that from firsthand experience, because I know that's what happened to me. Being raised a Catholic, when Joy and I started dating, her uncle showed me a couple things in the Bible, and it took me a long time to come around to finally being baptized the correct way and becoming a participating member in the church. But from the very day that he showed me those things, I started to doubt what I'd been taught my whole life, because I could see in the scriptures where it wasn't right. And so we're going to talk about this for a short time this morning. The first type of false teacher we're going to talk about is the heretic. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, the heretic is a person who opposes accepted doctrine and tries to twist it to their own ends. Martin Luther was actually considered a heretic by the Catholic Church, because he was trying to reintroduce some things from the Bible that he believed and knew were right that the Catholic Church was suppressing. And so a heretic is one who brings about an idea that may not be new, but it's a different idea than what's accepted. The heretic will try and subvert his followers by teaching enough truth to keep them engaged and introduce false teaching or error once he's gained their trust. We realize that a book of Revelations warns us that there's nothing to be added to or taken away from the Word of God, and that includes changing the Word of God in any way. An obvious example that we can think of this, and it's in many congregations throughout our country that call themselves the Church of Christ, and that is they use multiple cups during the communion service. Most any religious teacher in most of these organizations will tell you they believe that Jesus instituted the communion exactly the way we do it here on Lord's Day morning. They won't argue with you about it. They won't try to deny it. They will say that Jesus took one cup and one loaf of bread, and that's how he instituted the communion. But they think they can change it. And just by changing one little thing like that, we're no longer doing what God would have us to do. And in that way, the heretic is able to lead his followers astray. And even though they feel like they're practicing a true form of Christianity, in fact, they are not. Now, the second type of false teacher is the charlatan. I'd like now to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The charlatan has gotten the spotlight lately, as people point out some of the religious leaders that we have in the world today. I won't call them Christian leaders. They're leaders of various religious organizations who have amassed a great wealth because of their position as the leaders of these various different mega churches, as some people call them, or religious organizations. Two men in particular that kind of came into the spotlight not long ago were Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis. And these were two different preachers who were defending the fact that their organizations bought them private jets to travel around in the country in, and that they felt like that was a worthwhile use of God's money, because if they're traveling from one town to another to preach and they're on a commercial airline, they can't concentrate and appreciate and spend that time that they're closer to God because they're up in the air, in a manner that helps them meditate and pray and be closer to God. And so they're defending this lavish use of the church's money for something that they don't really need in order to do the work that they say they're doing for God. And of course, we can see other people that in the past and people present today, again, who live in these multi-million dollar homes, they drive expensive, actually they're driven around in very expensive vehicles, and it seems like millions of dollars that are being poured into these organizations aren't going towards spreading the gospel or trying to teach the truth of the Bible at all. They're just making certain individuals rich. The next false teacher to look out for is the prophet. We can read about this person in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This should be the false prophet, of course. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, as we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This may be the most frustrating kind of false teacher that we're talking about, as the scriptures make it so clear that this person, whether it be a man or woman, has no leg to stand on. When somebody comes up and says that God or the Holy Spirit told them to do something different than what the New Testament says, we know immediately that that's not true because of these scriptures that we just read. The word that we have, the word of God that was given in the first century to the disciples and the apostles through the Holy Spirit, that's the word that we're going to be judged by in the final days. There's not going to be another set of rules or an updating or a renewing or any kind of different instructions that we're going to be given other than the ones that we already have. And so when these people come forward, it's just kind of mind-boggling to me that nobody steps up and says, hey, what about over here in Galatians when Paul said there's not going to be a new doctrine? One of the most obvious examples of this is Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church. Here's a guy who comes in from the field one day and says an angel named Moroni came and gave him this golden disc or tablets. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was supposed to be some kind of new doctrine, and there's not going to be a new doctrine. And I can't believe that there was nobody in that group of people that didn't go to Galatians and say, hey, wait a minute, something's not right here. And so the false prophet is one who will try to subvert people and try to convince them that God has spoken to them in some way and given them some different thing that they need to do other than what the Bible already teaches. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I got my pages stuck together. That's supposed to be a different topic. Okay. That false teacher is the abuser. Okay, this is someone who will use their position as a leader in an organization to control other people, and oftentimes will use position to force people into sexual situations and other kinds of misconduct that as Christians are not right. We realize, looking through history, the Catholic Church in particular has been very guilty of this in times past. At one point they had a system called indulgences, where if you decided you were going to cheat on your wife or you were going to commit some sin, you could go down to the church and tell the priest what you were going to do, and you could give some money, and that would cover that sin even before you went out and actually did the sin. Of course, we realize the scriptures teach us that once we think about things like that, we've already sinned in our heart, but just the idea of getting money for that. And of course, we know that the Catholic Church has had scandal after scandal about priests molesting children, There's constantly things on the news about leaders of these different religious organizations who will come out and denounce homosexuality, and then they get caught in a hotel with another man. And again, the idea is that the world looks at, if that person says they're a Christian, it looks at like all the people would support that person, or that all Christians would do that kind of hypocrisy that Jesus also always accused the Jews of saying one thing and doing another. And so when, as Christians, when these things come up, we have to point out how these people aren't acting in a Christian way and show in the scriptures where it proves that these people are not the Christians or the leaders that God wants them to be. The next false teacher is the divider. We can read about this person in Jude verses 15 through 21. Jude 15 through 21. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the divider is one who finds a point of contention, or maybe one verse or series of verses in the Bible that they want to try to twist a different way, and they'll stick with that to the point where they will break up a congregation. And we know that this has happened throughout the Brotherhood. It happened to this congregation. There was a point in the past, before I was a member here, before I started coming here, that this congregation, some people split off and started another congregation, and it was because there was a man who, and most of us know him, he had been married and divorced three times, and his mother, if I remember correctly, wanted him to continue to participate in the services, and everyone else was against that because he did not have a scriptural divorce. And so instead of accepting what the Bible teaches, they decided to go off and start another congregation somewhere else. And this has happened in other congregations and other locations and for other various reasons. But again, the idea is that when points of contention come up like this, like we talked about in our meeting today, we have to discuss them. We have to get together and study the Bible and come to a conclusion based on what the Bible teaches, not what our feelings are or how badly we want the Bible to say something that it doesn't. We have to accept what it says and live our lives and pattern our lives after that. The next false teacher is the tickler. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The tickler is one who desires popularity to gain followers. He or she will only teach the parts of the Bible that make their followers feel good about themselves and the way that they're living their lives. They teach a lot about happiness in heaven, but very little about sin and hell. Joel Osteen, who we mentioned earlier, is a prime example of this kind of a speaker. He's got a church out there that I think, if I remember right, it was a professional basketball stadium that fills with people whenever he holds a service or speaks, because he tells people what they want to hear. We have another building right down the road here. Northland Church is the same way. They can fill that place up because they teach, feel good about yourself, and if you love God, He'll love you. And there's very little, if any, actual scripture in their lessons. And they don't try to lead people to heaven. They just try to make them feel good about how they're living here upon the earth. And, of course, this kind of person needs to be avoided and exposed so that people will at least pick up their Bible and read it and find out what it really says about some of the things that they think are okay to do as Christians. They need to learn what the Bible teaches. The final false teacher that we're going to talk about this afternoon is the speculator. We can read about him in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Solomon said in the long ago that there is nothing new under the sun, yet man continues to try to reinvent the wheel in many aspects, and certainly religion is one of them as well. Man is always going about trying to improve or change something that God wants to be very much the same that it's been since it was established back here by Jesus and by the apostles and disciples through the Holy Spirit. The speculator is one who picks tiny pieces of Scripture and tries to build a whole doctrine or faith on it. They become obsessed with a judgment day or the end of the world and trying to tell people that they know when that's going to occur. And one of the more things that's coming out a little bit more lately is this idea of intelligent design. And what this is people who are often scientists or in the scientific community who don't want to just come right out and say that they believe that God created the heaven and the earth, but they try to make their argument based on the fact that there's no other way that it could have happened other than somebody orchestrated the creation of the world instead of what evolutionists believe, that it all happened by chance. Regardless of any of these things, the speculator is one who tries to impress people with their knowledge and the things that they know instead of just simply teaching what the Word of God teaches and trying not only to understand it for themselves, but to help the other members of their congregation understand it as well. Finally, we'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So finally, out of this, hopefully we've come to understand that there's a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians that are teaching a lot of different things, and when they go off and do something or say something, pardon the word, stupid, people like to blame all of Christianity for what they're trying to teach or their lack of demonstrating what a Christian should be. So as Christians ourselves, we need to be aware of this. We need to know what the Bible teaches. And when we know that there's someone out there that's not teaching what the Bible teaches, we should use that opportunity, if we encounter somebody that believes that person, that we can show them in the Bible where they're not right. And hopefully we can convince them, as I said before, if nothing else, if we can just convince more people to pick up the Bible and read it, they're going to start seeing where these other organizations and things, these other leaders are claiming are not what the Bible teaches, and they'll start to understand what it really means to be a true Christian in the truest sense of the word, a follower of Christ, one who leads by Christ's example and one who endeavors to live the way God has asked us to live and not the way that we feel God is going to accept. That brings us to the conclusion of our lesson this afternoon. As always, when we study the Word of God, we offer an invitation to any who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?